Well, can we turn to Genesis 37? There are no Sunday school, just to make that clear. No Sunday school next Lord's Day morning. If you remember that, there's a day off for the children. So no Sunday school next Lord's Day morning. Genesis 37. I want you to notice some words in verse 2. Joseph, he was with his actually stepbrothers. They had a different mother. And it says, Joseph, being 17 years old, and then towards the end of the verse, brought unto his father their evil report. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray as we look at these words from this verse and think about this young man, we pray that thou would teach us lessons about our own life. We'd learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, each one of us would be like Joseph, resting in Christ and identified with Christ and looking for Christ and believing thy word. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. The testimony of a teenager who dared to be different. That's the subject. The testimony of a teenager who dared to be different. I smiled when I read a little quote some time ago. It said that one mother of two teenage children said that she was very worried about their failing eyesight because her teenage daughter, with a wardrobe full of clothes, said she could find nothing to wear. And the teenage son looked into a fridge and said, I can't find anything to eat. Well, there are greater problems than that. You know as well as I do that the government has had various reports about the problems of teenage alcoholism, teenage binge drinking, especially among teenage girls. Britain is the highest of any nation in Europe for the rates of health damage to teenage girls through binge drinking. It's not a record to be proud of, is it? And of course, the drug taking. There are many more problems. And there is, in light of the peer pressure, and I did preach, I think it was back in 2008, on peer pressure, taking Joseph, but I want to take just the verses that are here this morning. And in light of all the peer pressure that young people face today, and it is severe, and our hearts go out to them, and we pray for them. But in light of that peer pressure that they face today, it's so refreshing to turn to the life of a teenager like Joseph. This young man who dared to be different. What a role model he is, not only for teenagers, but for all ages. Now, people, as we pointed out earlier, have different DNA makeup. We're different in our personalities. We're different in so many ways. But Joseph chose to be different. He made a decision, I'm going to be different than my stepbrothers. I'm not going to follow their evil ways. So this was a godly teenager with convictions and courage who dared to be different, who stood up for what was right, what was godly, even when it cost him dearly to do so. And he did cost him years. Been put in a pit, been sold by his brothers, been sold as a slave. Being falsely accused, being forgotten about in prison. So whether as a teenager or a young man or a man, he was determined to follow God. Now eventually it paid. Eventually a stand was rewarded. But not for many years. That's where the faith comes in, to stand for God when things are against you. As the late Dr. Bob Jones used to say, do what's right, even if the stars fall on you. Do what's right. And Joseph was a man like that. And it's amazing that the rest of the book of Genesis, a quarter of the book is taken up. 14 chapters with Joseph's life. Yet in the first two chapters, you have the creation of the world. Just in two chapters. You think of the billions of stars. And it just says, he made the stars also. And yet there are 14 chapters about Joseph's life. You know what it tells me? God is more interested in shaping saints than he is in shaping stars. He's interested in people's lives, and he's interested in your life this morning, especially if you know Christ as your Savior. He's interested. And this story of Joseph is recorded in the Bible, and we learn it from Sunday school days. And remember, it's recorded to show us Christ. We saw that in the first message. To remind us of the similarities between Joseph's life and how he's like a signpost to his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's recorded to teach us what God can do in and with and through a person who is willing to be different and to live for Christ in an ungodly world. You see, the real heroes and heroines of this world are people like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. People like Abraham, people like Moses, of course we come into history, people like Luther, Calvin, Knox, and so many other men and women who went against the tide, as it were, and who were willing to dare to be different. Now, because he was different, he was one of the loneliest teenagers that ever lived, and nobody likes to be lonely. Nobody likes to be left out of the group. Nobody likes to be looked upon as odd. But Joseph must have been lonely. His 10 stepbrothers, remember Benjamin of course was younger, but the 10 older stepbrothers despised him and hated him. But Joseph remained true. I want to think three ways in which he was different or explain it. Number one, I want you to notice he was different in his purity of life. We're introduced to him in verse 2, he's 17. Now we're not told when he was converted. But I've no doubt there was a time in Joseph's life when he realized he was a sinner. He wasn't naturally good, Joseph. This was not some naturally goodness that he was born with. Sometime during his first 17 years, he came to know Christ as a Savior. He looked forward by faith. His grandfather Abraham, it says, rejoiced to see Christ day. Yes. He looked forward hundreds of years, and there was a time when Joseph believed that there was going to be a coming Redeemer, and he put his faith that God would provide a Redeemer for him. I really believe that happened. I don't know when it was. It may have been when he was 13 years of age. You say, well, why is that? Because at 13, his father had got into a backslidden state, Jacob. But in chapter 35 of Genesis, he came back to Bethel. Back to the place where he had seen the vision of the ladder, which is a picture of Christ. Back to the place where he knew there was a mediator between heaven and earth, and where God came and said, Jacob, I will, I will, I will. And that's when Jacob became a saved man. And Jacob brought his family. And Joseph would have been about 13. Can you not imagine that his father Jacob would have gathered the sons and said, sons, maybe even taken Joseph on his own and said, son, this is where I met the Lord years ago. I have not been faithful to him as I should have been. In fact, these last years I've got cold in my life and backslidden. But you know, the Lord has always been faithful to me, Joseph. And he's a great Savior and a great Lord. Will you not trust him? Now, I don't know if that is what happened. It may have been. It may have been. But I believe when we meet Joseph, he's a believer. He's a saved young man. Now, I need to underscore that. You say, how are you sure of this? Because in Hebrews chapter 11, Joseph is called a man of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, believing the promises of God. Those men and women of faith in Hebrews 11 all trusted in the Redeemer. They were looking forward to end of Hebrews 11 tells you that. So there's absolutely no doubt that we're talking here about Joseph, about a young man who trusted Christ as his own and personal Savior. That has to be underlined, because I'll tell you why. His decision to live a life of purity was not simply based upon morality. It was based upon the fact that he loved his Savior. I listened to a thing yesterday, it wasn't anything to do with studying for the service, but I got an email and I listened to it and I said, isn't that so right? Dr. Barnhouse, a great preacher years ago in Philadelphia, someone was speaking and he was saying that he remembered Dr. Barnhouse saying this years ago. And he preached one day and he said, can you imagine if Satan had absolute control over a city? See, Satan doesn't have absolute control. Even a lot of things that go on and out, Satan is just man's sinful will, because all of us as human nature want to be our own little God. But he said, what would it look like if you had a city that was totally dominated and Satan was in absolute control of everybody in that city? You know what Dr. Barnhouse said? That's easy, the answer. People would be living very morally, very respectably. Churches would be full. They'd be packed. And there'd be eloquent preachers in the pulpits. And there'd be very little crime if Satan had absolute control of that city. They would teach morality. But there would not be from any pulpit that we cannot be saved by our morality and we need the righteousness of Christ and you must preach Christ and Him crucified. I thought that was a powerful statement. I agree with it, by the way, because 2 Corinthians 11, it says Satan is transformed into an angel of light. He doesn't mind people having a morality. And we're not against the Ten Commandments and morality and loving your neighbour and doing good. All those things are good. But you see, if you leave out Christ and Him crucified, that damns. Because we're not made right with God by our morality and our goodness. And yet, so many are blinded today by that. I'm saying, and I need to move on quickly, but it's very important to emphasize this, that I believe Joseph did what he did because he was trusting in Christ. He was saved. That's why. Must keep that in mind. Well, his older brothers were a bad example. We know they were, because I don't have time to go into the story. But in chapter 34 and chapter 38, they were absolutely evil in some of the things that they did. They were despicable. They were shocking. And Joseph, away from home, he was with them, but he wouldn't get involved in their evil deeds. In fact, in chapter 34, you know what Jacob said when Simeon and Levi had committed murder? He said, sons, you have caused my name to stink among the people in the land. And there was a great danger of them being attacked. We'll come to that in a moment, more about that. But Joseph did not get involved in their sins. He stayed away from their sins. And you have it here. He's down with them in verse 2. He's with them. He was with the sons of his stepbrothers. But he didn't get involved in their sin. And the trouble is, whether you're a teenager, it can be in school, the pressure to conform to things that are happening, the ungodliness, the sin. When a Christian goes to work and starts off on a job, there can be, depends of course, it may be among Christians, but there can often be a pressure to conform to certain evil things that are taking place. Often in the business world, a Christian businessman is faced with the temptation to cut corners, to do things that are wrong, to get involved in things that are wrong. There's a pressure, whether we're children or teenagers or older, there is what we call peer pressure. I read a couple of weeks ago in the wee quote in the paper, and it said, or maybe it was the Daily Bread, I just forget which, but there's a little quote, something I read, and it's, they asked a 104-year-old elderly lady, what's so good about being 104? And she said, I've no peer pressure. I've no peer pressure. Well, no matter what age we are, there can be peer pressure to do what's wrong. In the Strangford Lock, there's a particular octopus. Maybe you didn't realize there's octopuses out there. Or octopus eye, is that how you say it? There's what's known as the lesser octopus. Lives on the bed of the Strangford Lock. I'm not sure if they still have one of them in the aquarium in Portaferry, but it's well known. It's well known because there's actually a postage stamp in 2003 with the lesser octopus, as it's known, from Strangford Lock in Northern Ireland. They have it in a postage stamp. You know what's strange about it? It changes colour to fit in with its background. It's like a chameleon. It can change its colour. And you know, professed Christians are the same. If you're with ungodly people, they'll behave as they behave. If you're with Christians, they'll behave as they behave. And it's so possible to be like that octopus, that we fit in. But Joseph wasn't like that. Joseph, I'm sure, many a night he sat alone. He fulfilled that passage in Romans 12 and 2. Be not conformed. Present your body a living sacrifice. And be not conformed. Be not squeezed into the mold of the world. Be not pressured into the mold. And friends can pressure us. We're told evil communications corrupt good manners. That simply means your friends can pressure you to do wrong. That's why Solomon in Proverbs 1 said to his son, when sinners entice you to evil and then the shedding blood, don't go with them. Don't go with them. Beware of your friends. Friends can do it. Fashions can do it. What we mean is the fashions, the customs of the world in which we live. Go ahead and do it. Everybody's doing it. Doesn't matter. Sure, everybody's doing it. No. Pressure from friends, from fashions, from freedom. We can be brought up in a godly moral background, and sometimes when a teenager gets to the place where they're more free to make their own decisions, and some of them say, great, now I can go and, as they used to say, sow my wild oats. Of course, pray that a harvest won't come in. But no, that's not true freedom. That's bondage. True freedom is not the right to live as we please. True freedom is the power to live as we ought to live. And Joseph was determined that he would live right. He would not be pressured. He would not be pressured. He would not be conformed to this world. They tell me that if you're in a fish market and the barrel of crabs, you know how they get the fresh crabs of some of these East Asian countries, you pick out your fish or your crab or your lobster and then they go and cook it. I don't know if you like that or not, but you can do that in the Far East if you ever visit. You pick out which one you want. But you know, when they sell crabs and they put them in a barrel, they don't have to put a lid on the barrel. You don't have to put, they'll not escape. Because one crab begins to crawl up the inside. You know what the others do? Pull it back down. They pull it down. There's no way of escape because the others will pull you down. And it's not true about what Joseph could have faced from his 10 older brothers. They could have pulled him down, but he refused to be conformed, just as Christ never conformed to sin. Oh, he was a friend of sinners, but he never got involved. And not only that, but notice he not only got involved in their sin, he brought a report, the end of verse 2. He brought their evil report. And I've read some commentators and I think they talk nonsense on this. Actually, I don't often get listening to sermons such, but I thought I would just listen to a sermon on this. And I stopped listening after 5 minutes. I didn't know who the man was, but I got it on the internet. I said, I'll have to try this to get it on. It's a lot of your, a lot more au fait with modern equipment than I am. I thought I'll put this on to a phone and try and listen to it later. And I listened to the first 5 minutes. I said, well, that's a waste. Do you know what he actually taught about Joseph? He said, I'm going to preach this morning. This was an evangelical, by the way. I'm going to preach this morning on a spoilt brat, Joseph. That he was an arrogant little spoilt brat. But, I don't believe that for one second. That is totally, totally nonsense. He was not a telltale in the sense of something bad. He had every duty to tell his father what the sons were doing. Did I not quote you the verse where Jacob said, you've caused my name to stink among the heathen? They were a small group within that land. Two of the brothers had been involved in awful, awful murder. And there were other crimes they committed. And Joseph was right. There's a time to be silent and there's a time to speak. I expect they would have threatened him and said, Joseph, you do that, telling us in your trouble. But Joseph was faithful. What purity Joseph had. You see, the world would love the church to keep quiet. The world would love the church to stop saying abortion is evil and other immoral things are evil. They'd like us just to go away. But no, like Joseph and like Christ, we have to say, this is wrong. It's wrong. Well, I've spent a long time in that. He dared to be different in his purity. Why? Well, verse 3 tells you why. He was loved by his father, and he made him a coat of many colours. Joseph had a position, a special position. Now, this coat of many colours, we've already talked about it a few weeks ago. Don't think of it just because it was a beautiful coat he gave it. It was a sign that he was the heir. Remember Reuben, the firstborn in the family at that time, became the patriarch, the ruler of the clan. He had special spiritual blessings. Reuben lost it, the firstborn of Leah. Lost it. 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 1, we went into that. It says over in 1 Chronicles, Joseph and his descendants got the blessing because he was the firstborn of Rachel. This coat was a sign that he was the heir. It was a sign that he was the chosen of the father to receive the inheritance. And of course, Joseph's tribe did get a double blessing. Of course, you think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the heir of glory. He's the one who received an inheritance through his righteous life, his death on Calvary. He could say, I am of the Father, and I go to the Father. And God the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But it speaks of Christians. Joseph had a special coat. Marked him out as an heir of the Father. Of a privileged position. Do you not think when he wore that special coat that he would have been careful how he behaved? Who's more careful about, let's say, tidying up or doing jobs and cleaning up? Somebody who has an old pair of overalls on that are greasy and dirty and smeared all over with paint and everything? Or someone that's just put on their Sunday suit? If you're dressed in that good suit and clean white shirt, you're going to be more careful, at least you should be, in working with oily and dirty things. Joseph was conscious he had a position. What am I talking about? In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, Paul said this, he who knew no sin, Christ, he became sin for us in Calvary, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel. The gospel is not simply that God forgives us our sins in Christ, it's more. It is that at the cross, all my unrighteousness, all those filthy rags of my sin, they were laid upon Christ. And on Calvary, he suffered in my place and took the awful penalty of my suffering. He was made sin for us. So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That holy life that Christ lived, kept the law absolutely perfectly that we could never keep. He met the righteousness. See, to be in heaven, you must be as righteous as God. You have to be. Nobody will ever be in heaven with one sin against their name. But the great thing is, our justification is Christ's obedience at Calvary and taking our sins, but it's his active obedience in his life, keeping the law perfectly for every believer, every one of his people. And salvation, justification, is when your sins are laid upon Christ and he pays them. But all his righteousness is put to your account. Write down this verse or remember it afterwards. Isaiah 61 and 10. Isaiah 61 and 10. He hath clothed me with the garment of salvation and with the robe of righteousness. And just as Joseph got a special coat, when you came and trusted Christ as your Savior, God, as it were, took all that righteousness and holiness and merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's wrapped it around you. And that's why you have a great position. That's why you're bound for heaven. That's why one day, if you know Christ, you'll be dressed in that perfect robe of righteousness and glory. Because God has put to your account all that righteousness. You know, a few years ago, a certain actress, it was at a function in Paris, and the news reported she was wearing a dress that cost £1.25 million. Some dress, wasn't it? Studded in diamonds. But Christian, we have a far, far costlier robe the robe of Christ's righteousness, for it cost the precious blood of Christ. You see, Revelation 6 says, who can stand before the wrath of the Lamb? Who can stand before, and remember, it's Christ who'll judge at the last day. Who can stand before Christ, whose eyes are flame and sees every one of our sins? And remember, one sin will keep us out of heaven, and there's not any of us here haven't sinned. Who can stand, it asks in Revelation, the last verse of chapter 6. And then in chapter 7, you find there's a great multitude who stand. Who stand before the throne. Why? Because they're robed in white linen. They have the righteousness of Christ put to their account. You see, every exhortation to holiness in the New Testament to Christians, it's never, you be holy in order to be saved. It's always, you're Christ's. Be what you are. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And then when Paul heard of certain sins that were going on in the church of Corinth, he wrote back and he says, what? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? How can you commit these sins when you're a Christian? How can you commit these sins when your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Take it back to Joseph. How can you get that coat dirty? That beautiful coat. And God has given every Christian a wonderful position, pictured by that glorious coat of righteousness. You're a child of the King. That's what kept Joseph going. I can't get involved in all this because I belong to the Lord. I can't do this. One last thing. I believe he was different in his purity because he recognized he was different in his position. And he had a great perception about the future. He had a great perception about the future. You see, in verse 3, where it says, because he was the son of his old age. Now, you may at first think that means, well, he was born after the other sons. And that's true. He was born to Rachel. He had 10 older stepbrothers. Later on, Benjamin was born, of course. But that's not actually what it means. This is a Hebrewism. It's an idiom. What it means is that was used of a boy, a son, son of the old age. It literally meant he had a wisdom above his years. Jacob loved Joseph because Joseph displayed a wisdom that belonged to somebody of greater years. Don't we sometimes say, you meet some youngster and you say, my, they've an old head on a young body. Or they've, you know, they're like a wee granda. Man, sometimes it amazes you how even young children can be so wise in what they say. That's what it means. Joseph was a wise young man. He had wisdom above his years. And of course in verse 7 he had a dream. He dared to be different because he had a dream. Now, I don't have time to go into the dreams, except to say one showed he would be over all the resources, the sheaves. He would be over all the rulers. All the other stars and so on are bound down to him. Again, there's some commentators say he should never have told this. Of course he should. God gave him this dream. This was in a time before they had the written scriptures. And God spoke to people by dreams. He spoke to his grandfather Abraham by a dream when he saw Abraham was given a vision of what Calvary meant to God the Father. When he saw, went up the mountain, of course, that was in a picture, but later on, or earlier in chapter 15 of Genesis, he went to sleep at night and he saw a light passing between the sacrifices, and that light was a visible sign of he who is invisible, God. And God showed him the covenant. And God showed him the mystery of Calvary. And then Jacob, his father, God spoke to him by a dream. This is God's revelation to Joseph. God gave him a revelation. And don't be seeking a dream. Don't be reading this and saying, I wish I had a dream like Joseph. You can have a dream. You can have a God-given dream that's even more sure than that of that Joseph had. Because this book is full of promises. This Bible is full of absolute certainties to the man or the woman or the boy or the girl who obeys the Lord. And you can go and read this book. And the Lord has promised to bless those that serve him and live for him, even though your experience for the next years may seem to be totally against that. Have a dream. God says it. There's a great day coming. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote to the church at Corinth. And he said, we feel as if we're going to, as it were, perish, despair. For this cause we faint not, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Though our outward man perish, our inward man's renewed. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, whipped 39 times, Jewish scourging. He had that 3 times. He was cast in prison. He was stoned with great stones and left for dead. My, how he suffered. You know what he said? It's only a light affliction. It's only but for a moment. Why? Because he had a dream. Now, by a dream, I mean a certainty. What I mean is, he took the promise of God and he said, there's an eternal weight of glory. What I suffer now is temporal. I've something eternal. And Paul, as he lay in prison and he thought about all that suffering, he said, oh, listen, I've a perception. This is only temporary. I believe God's word. I'm going to hear the well done, good and faithful servant. And I believe Joseph had something the same. In that sense, it talks about dreams, but he's looking forward. And he's seeing that there's going to be a great reward. And listen, God made you different, Christian. When you were saved, he gave you that coat of righteousness. You have a wonderful position in Christ. That's why we ought to live differently, because we are different. We belong to Christ. Live like Christ. Because we are different. If you're saved, we are different because you have the promises of this book. That this world isn't all there is. We don't have to live caught up with the materialism of the age and just living for today. There was a popular song years ago, many, many years ago. Let's forget about tomorrow. Let's forget about tomorrow. Let's forget about tomorrow, for tomorrow never comes. But it does. It does. And Joseph was living for tomorrow. Are you? That's what made Joseph different. That's why it was difficult for him not to get involved with his brother's sin. He suffered because of it. This is the reason he was thrown down in the pit and his brothers wanted to kill him. Because he stood out as different. And there are stories right through church history. Why do you think those people went to death in the ancient Rome by the Neros and the Pharaohs? The Caesars? Because they were different. Go away back to Moses' time in the Old Testament. Why did Pharaoh want to wipe out the Israelites? Because they were different. They didn't conform. They were different. Why do you think in the Middle Ages and even later, the Roman Catholic Church put so many of our martyred forefathers to death? Because they dared to be different. They said, no, we can't go to the Mass. No, we can't. We don't believe this. We don't recognize the Pope as head of the Church. And of course, we still don't. Different. And they were persecuted. And they suffered. But like Joseph, they had a perception that one day Christ is coming and he's going to reign. And what a day that will be to hear the well done. Being different begins by trusting Christ as Savior and then seeking to live for him. May God enable us to live differently. To get out of the rat race they talk about. There was an interesting experiment done years ago. Processional caterpillars. Now, not all caterpillars, but some just... You ever seen a whole line of them following the one in front? In a laboratory experiment, they got a large type of copper vessels. And they put the caterpillars... You know, they just kept walking round and round, following each other until they died. Not one of them had the sense to leave the group and go down the side of the bowl where the food was. Blindly following the one in front. Going round and round and round and round. What a description of many in society today. They're just going round and round, the daily round of life. No purpose. No aim. No perception of the coming day when we'll stand before the Lord. May God help us to be different. 526.